Let's just get started. Here we go. This is the last, tomorrow's the last day of this year, 2018, going into 2019. And it was almost a year ago, almost to the day, that I shared with you guys a prophecy update here at Riverside. And I got to tell you that when I was preparing for that and just seeing all this going on, I really wasn't sure with the way things were revving up and things are lining up. I wasn't sure that we were going to be here in 2018. So here we are. We're still here. Now, Jesus still has about 30 plus hours to get us out of here before the end of this year. But if that's not his plan, then I'm totally good with it. And it's really about his perfect timing and his love for the unsaved. Now, events in this world, and I'm not going to be doing a prophecy update today, but events in this world are just revving up and flying. And they're increasing at a pace it's hard to even keep track of sometimes. Just this past week or so, the U.S. has pulled out of Syria. That's a big deal. And left Israel a little more vulnerable. And I just read this morning that Russia and Syria have now threatened to fire their SA-5 defense missiles into central Israel if the IAF strikes again in Syria. So, in fact, they did send one in, and it hit somewhere around an unpopulated part of Mount Carmel this past week. So all I can say about that, that's your prophecy update for today. Keep looking up. But things are revving up, and yet day after day, we're still here. And the temptation for many is to get complacent and to think, you know what, who knows when he's going to come. We could have lots of time left, and that's possible. And that's possibly true. So what I'd rather do than a prophecy update today is just take a look at and understand that the Lord isn't really being slow about the promise of his return, as some people would think. And his return for his bride, I think, is closer than we tend to think. But God loves the lost, and he desires that none should perish, and he is being very patient for their sake. Let's pray. Father, we just, again, are so thankful and blessed, especially in this country that we live, to have the freedom still to just be able to proclaim your word, to be able to gather together, and Lord, to begin to encourage one another, and to know, the Lord, you are going to return, and that we need to do our part in this, Lord, by sharing the gospel. And so, Father, just pray that you'll bless our time together. May my words be your words. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 3, if you guys want to turn there. I will get there eventually. I get excited every time we get to read from God's word. This was written, a couple thousand years ago. And we're about to read from something that is going to share and tell us something that is so precise and so accurate for the very day that we're living in. That's what's so incredible about God's word. But our excitement about the word is not always shared. So much of the world around us thinks the exact opposite. They think we're limited in our mental capacity if we actually think that what we read in the Bible is true, that those of us who do are somewhat dangerous. The reality is that we're experiencing a rapidly changing culture, one predicted by God and his word. So, church, we shouldn't be surprised when we see shocking news headlines, because God's word shows us what it's going to be like shortly before he returns. The world's so-called elite are now trying to force on the people of this planet as quickly as possible a one-world government, a one-world economy, and a one-world religion. And sadly, so many lost people are buying into the lies of things like global warming, sexual perversion, gender confusion, the attack on traditional marriage. The list goes on and on and on. And the new reality is that the liberal culture in North America can no longer tolerate those of us who hold to our belief in the truth of God's word. They're literally baffled and becoming increasingly intolerant with anybody who believes that the words written in this ancient old book, as they would call it, could possibly be useful for the days we're living in. They don't understand it. But they're wrong, and they're deceived. Our God, who inspired the writers of the scriptures thousands of years ago, knew exactly what would be happening in our day. And what we're looking at this morning just proves how accurate these verses are and how perfect the word is. Church, if you've been paying attention at all to what's happening in our world, you have to realize that Many of those who are considered leaders of the world are doing everything they can to discredit the Bible and to introduce laws that deem the Bible as hate speech. They're trying to prevent us from being allowed to publicly express the absolute truth of God's word, because I think they know the power it has to change people's lives. I heard it said by Pastor Jack Hibbs. I don't know if you guys, anybody ever listened to Pastor Jack? I love that guy. I heard him say, and I'm not probably doing this justice, but he said, evangelism is becoming terrorism to those who refuse to tolerate God's truth. When you try to share the gospel, people are going to, they find it as similar to something like terrorism. And the reality is that God's word does go against most of what our governments, educational systems, liberal and social media, the United Nations, all these things that they're promoting, the Bible goes against these things. And for good reason. It says in 1 Corinthians 3:18-20, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So church, listen, God has evaluated the wisdom of the world. What does he consider it? Foolish, craftiness, and futile. Do you agree with God's evaluation? Do you believe God when he said in Genesis chapter 2 that marriage is between a man and a woman? Or do you believe in Genesis 1 where he said, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. Don't get caught up in this insanity that the world is teaching and trying to convince people of, and it's tearing apart these crucially important truths. Mankind's love of its sin and mankind looks to the wise of this world because of their love of the sin, and they're looking for acceptance. They're searching for something to help them feel comfortable about their sin. The Bible teaches that a day would come when good will be called evil, and evil will be called good. Church, I think we're almost there, if we're not there already. But regardless of how many people think that the Bible is a threat to man's love of sin and the false idea of peace on this earth, it doesn't change the fact that all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what's true and to make us realize what's wrong, right and wrong in our lives. God's word corrects us when we're wrong. It rightly convicts us of our sin and teaches us what the things to do that are right, and to do it, more importantly, with love in our heart. I'm a sinner. Anybody else? Every single person on this planet is a sinner. But my judging their sin is not really helpful to them, because we're in a culture now that they deny that it is sin, because what we call evil or sin, they're calling good. Church, we need to respond to them with love, with the love of God in our hearts, and share with them the gospel, even though they may reject us or even threaten us. We're facing a growing rejection from a culture that so thoroughly enjoys its sin. So what are we to do? How do we handle this coming persecution and rejection? Sadly, for many, they're just going to try to avoid it. They're going to just stay out of its way and try and keep themselves out of hot water. But is this what Jesus wants us to do? In Luke 19, Jesus told a parable in which he told those listening, he said, occupy until I come. So what does it mean to occupy? What is it that God wants us to do until he returns? He wants us to go about his business. And what are some of the ways that we can do that? I'll just name a few. As Christians, we're called to serve him willingly and obediently to whatever he calls us to do, regardless of how the world responds or how it might threaten us, regardless of what it might cost us. We're to witness to those who don't know Christ, to lovingly warn them of the coming judgment and joyfully share of God's love for them and his perfect plan of salvation. Not just condemn them for whatever sin is obvious in their lives. We're to love them that hate us. You know, as born-again Christians, we don't get to choose who we love. And we're to use our gifts to equip and encourage our fellow believers so that they can also go out and further God's kingdom. And I'm sure we could add many, many more to this list, but I only have 20 minutes here today. God is a God of love, and he desires that none should perish, and he gives us the privilege of participating in his great work. So, I got to 2 Peter chapter 3. So as we read through these verses, I want you to think about just how relevant these inspired words are for precisely the day that the world finds itself living in and how we need to respond. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. I'll just read through to verse 9. And just listen as God lays this out here. Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. And this is the verse that I'm keying in on today. Verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What's the first thing Peter's trying to tell us in these first couple of verses? He's reminding us and encouraging us, this is so important, to read our Bibles, and in doing so, absolutely cling to the Bible's every word, so that we can know what is true and what is deception. Church, in this day we're living in, we're literally bombarded with information. And it's coming from all kinds of different sources. And we need to test everything that we see, hear, read, and even what we think by the scriptures, or we risk being deceived. Church, here's a sad and scary reality. You can't trust what you learn from the news. I don't know if you guys caught on yet, right? The news? Who knows? You can't trust what you see or hear on social media. You can't trust politicians. I don't know if we ever could. I guess there was a time. And it's getting difficult to even trust your fellow man. Even Christian radio, TV, website, you still have to filter it all through God's word. And we need to be checking these things that we see, hear, and read in the light of God's word daily. Peter then goes on to remind us of the predictions of the holy prophets and the teaching of the Lord through the apostles as recorded in God's word. Church, I want you to kind of key on this as well. The Bible is the only true safeguard in these days of falling away, and we need to be mindful of the predictions that have been spoken by the prophets and apostles. Amen? In last year's prophecy update, which seems not that long ago now, I mentioned how Pastor Chuck Smith was able to confidently inform several Israeli IDF generals some 40 years ago that Iran, at the time an ally of Israel, would soon become their enemy. And they were in disbelief. But how could he do that? How could he have such confidence in God's word that he could make that proclamation? It's because he understood and believed what God's word said. He had every confidence in the accuracy of God's written word, and so must we. And how can the Bible be so accurate? Well, it's because Peter, he knew that what he wrote down was inspired by the Holy Spirit flowing through him. And it was with all of the men of God who wrote the scriptures, the Old Testament and the New, they were all inspired. Timothy 3:16 makes it so clear. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So knowing that, now let's look and see what else Peter has to tell us. In verse 3, it says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Church, how many of you in this room believe Jesus is coming back? How many believe he's going to come back in their lifetime? Hoping. Can't say for sure. I could be dead tomorrow. How many believe he could turn right now and save you from the rest of this message? He could. But this is what the scoffers today are saying. Things like, you Christians are crazy. Things are going on just as they always have, and you guys are dangerous to our culture and a threat to world peace. The scoffer actually tries to hold to the idea that all things continue as they were from the beginning and that things will just basically remain the same. But how real is that idea? When you look at the events going on in our world, does it seem like everything is just going along like it always has from the beginning? No. Our world's falling apart, and yet it's falling perfectly into place, if you know the word. And it's doing it at an incredibly fast pace, and it's speeding up towards the tribulation almost daily. Atheists pretend they don't believe in God, and the others, those who acknowledge some type of higher power, they just believe that God will never intervene in history. They just think that's not even possible. He's never going to come to this earth and punish the wicked, then destroy the earth. They think it's utter nonsense. And they'll say things like, there's no evidence that God has ever intervened in history before, and they don't believe he ever will. But check out the next verse we're about to read in verse 5. It says, for this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Who is the they who willfully forgets? It's the scoffers. They forget things like the global flood spoken of in the book of Genesis, or they just refuse to believe it. Did you realize that it's not even really taught anymore, a global flood? It's not taught in secular scientists certainly don't believe it. It's not being taught in our schools or universities. They're not teaching about a flood. Even some Christians are now denying a global flood, which is so strange to me. A basic study of geography confirms a global flood, and there's tons of historical writings and oral traditions from virtually all cultures that confirm it. And we can believe it because why? The Bible tells us so. Simple. It describes it in great detail. But people choose willingly to ignore this incredible event of judgment from our past. So I'm going to do what Peter has reminded us to do, or reminded those who get the opportunity to teach, and that's just to remind you. The day upon day, decade upon decade, a man named Noah built an incredibly large ship called an ark. And as he was cutting down trees and measuring wood and sawing and hammering, I'm sure his neighbors were laughing and scoffing and probably making jokes about him. Some were probably even annoyed and angry with him. It took Noah well over 100 years to complete the building of an ark. And through all that time, the scriptures teach that God waited patiently. Now, Noah wasn't just building a massive ship. Scripture also teaches that Noah preached to the people of that time about God's judgment that was coming. Hebrews 11:7 says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. But just like we're now seeing in our world, the people didn't believe Noah and were content with their wickedness and idolatry. Their hearts were hard, their ears dull. No one repented. No one cared to seek God. And I don't believe we're at that place yet in this world. I believe we still have opportunity, and there are still people who are going to get saved and believe. But 2 Timothy 3, 1-4 gives us a clear picture of the state of the world before Jesus comes, and more than likely, it also describes or gives us an idea of what it might have been like in the days of Noah. These verses say, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. And just listen to this list. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Are you seeing that anywhere in our culture? The entire fabric of our culture is unraveling in our homes, our schools, our governments, and even many churches because we have left the truth of the foundational presupposition that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, that he made us, he has a plan for us, he wants to work in us and through us, and he desires that none should perish. Church, it's become painfully obvious just to get a glimpse of what the world's like in the days of Noah. We just have to turn on the evening news or go to your favorite news source online. Hey, in fact, you just have to work with the public to realize it is getting ugly out there, people. People in the customer service role, retail area, it's getting hard. Noah preached and Noah warned, and I believe with love in his heart, about a coming cataclysmic worldwide flood But no one paid any attention, and they certainly didn't believe him. But one day, the fountains of the deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened up, and the rains, which had never been experienced before on the earth, came with explosive fury. Church, every scoffer perished. Every person who said, "What flood? You've been talking about this flood for 100 years, Noah. It's never even rained a drop." But the rain did come, just as Noah warned. In church, how many scoffers perished? 100%. Every single person on the earth, however many people that was, perished, except for 8 righteous people. Only Noah and his family were spared. And church, a time like that is coming again, and perhaps very soon. But the destruction will not be by water. By God's grace and mercy, I believe that we who are in Christ will, like Noah and his family, be spared the horror of the soon coming wrath of God on the earth, known as the tribulation period. So let's look at what Peter says now in verse 7. He says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." When God created the earth, he seeded it with sufficient water to destroy it. In the same manner, he seeded the heavens and the earth with enough fire to destroy them. We got a glimpse of that just with this discovery of nuclear power. And for those who might not know the truth, God said he would never destroy the entire earth again using water, and he gave himself and us a reminder of that covenant. He gave us the rainbow. Isn't a rainbow beautiful? Don't you guys love seeing a rainbow? I think all of creation loves seeing the rainbow. I want to give you this thought. The next time you see a rainbow and you're enjoying the different colors in the rainbow, perhaps think of the watery colors of the rainbow. That's sort of the blue end of the spectrum. As a reminder to us of God's judgment for man's sin and his destruction of wicked, sinful man by water. And remember that God will never use water again to judge his creation. But when you see the fiery colors, the red end of the spectrum, let it remind you of the coming destruction by fire and use that to motivate to reach out to the lost. Sadly, what the world now sees in the rainbow is something very different. Satan is using the rainbow as a bridge, as a sign of a new era and a symbol of peace, love, and freedom, and acceptance for promotion of every type of sexual perversion. It's sad what the rainbow is becoming. Church, God says in his word that the earth will never again be destroyed by water as it was in the days of Noah. The next time it will be destroyed by fire. So let me ask this question. Who holds the earth together? Jesus. If he was to let go, what would happen? Complete annihilation of the entire universe. He's the only reason there's still an earth in the universe. He holds everything together. Now, if you tell this to people, what are they going to think of you? You're nuts. They think of us as these simple-minded, intolerant people who are caught up in the teachings of some old archaic book. They think judgment, what judgment? You rigid simpletons, you guys have been wrong for so long. You keep telling us that he's coming. But then they'll say, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. The scoffer, the humanist, the unbeliever, they deny the truth of a creator. Why do they do that? Because they want to act and live independently from God. And the only way they can do that is by getting rid of any idea of a creator. And if necessary, those who continue to remind them of that creator. So then why the long delay in God's judgment, you might be thinking. Lord, you tell us it could happen at any time. But day after day and month after month, year after year, decade after decade, and generation after generation, we're still here. And people are still scoffing. So what's the deal? Well, Peter helps us to understand why. Let's read the last couple of verses, 8 and 9. "But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." I've shared this before, and I just want to share it again. Pastor John Corse, another fantastic Bible teacher I love following, he wrote this a long time ago. He said, "As far as I understand prophecy, Jesus could have come back in 1967 following Israel's Six-Day War when Jerusalem was at last united. Why didn't he? If you're among those who didn't get saved until after 1967, he delayed his coming for you. Although we want the Lord to come back so desperately, we must never forget what this would mean to those who do not yet know him. And as I was thinking about these words that Pastor John had shared, man, my whole family got saved after 1967. In fact, who in this room is under 50 years old? He came back in 1967, where would you be? So aren't you glad that God is long-suffering toward us and that he truly desires that none should perish? So why does God need to punish sinners anyway? If he loves those he created and desires that none should perish? Well, that's a whole other sermon that I don't have time for. But Scripture teaches us that God is a God of mercy, and that is what he delights in, and that judgment is to God his strange work. It says in Isaiah 28:21, and listen to this, but because of his character, he must and will bring perfect judgment upon the world. He has to. And church, judgment day is coming sooner than the world can even imagine. In Genesis, God in his love and patience and mercy waited 120 years to bring on the flood to a wicked generation. He's now waited thousands of years. Earthly years. And he continues to show his mercy to this very day, but the day will come. Soon Jesus will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Isn't that not awesome? I love that. I love sharing that. So church, God's not slack. Please understand, he's merciful and he desires that none should perish. But a time is coming, shortly after he removes the believers from this earth, when we're gone, he's going to bring his perfect judgment to those who refused his perfect gift to salvation. The Bible proclaims that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And what that does is it separates us from God with no hope of remedying the situation. We can't be good enough on our own. We can't earn it with good deeds. Our sin nature dooms us to an eternity in hell separated from God. It's in hell that man rightly pays this penalty of sin against a holy and righteous God. Now, this is extremely bad news if there was no way to fix this. But the good news is that God, by his power, provided the way for us to be redeemed, to be made right in his eyes by giving us his only begotten Son, perfect and sinless, to be the one-time sacrifice for our sins. Jesus, born as a babe in Bethlehem, which we just celebrated, incredible season, lived a perfect and sinless life here on earth. But he was beaten, scourged, crucified on a wooden cross, and punished by God for our sins. He willingly gave up his life on the cross that we might be saved. He was buried in a tomb, and on the third day rose again to life, just as he said he would. He conquered death so that we who believe would not perish, but have everlasting life. We who believe by faith are forgiven and we're saved, not by anything that we've done, but by what Jesus Christ alone has done for us. Amen? So if there's anybody here today or watching online that does not know Christ, he has made a way. You don't have to face what's coming. You don't have to face the punishment. You just have to believe. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you. We're so thankful, Lord, that you provided a way. Lord, that you perfect in every way. The Lord, you are going to judge this world because it's in your character. You have to do that. But you have provided a way so that people don't have to suffer through that. Lord, all they have to do is believe. And so, Lord, as we go out today and we enter into this next year, I just pray, Lord, we have hearts for those that are lost. That we don't just look at their sin and just dismiss them, but we look at them knowing that you love them and you desire that none should perish. Lord, just give us the ability and the courage just to share the truth of the gospel. Lord, as you arrange it for us, may we seek to go out and just be ambassadors for Christ. We just ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.